This is the Word of God found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting with verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning with the first verse. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. I want to continue reading in this chapter what happened. But this is a time in the history of Israel when the king and the people were in great distress. They were facing a circumstance that was greater than their natural ability to handle. Now, you've probably heard of Jehoshaphat before, but I just want to talk about him a little bit historically. Jehoshaphat's dad was named Asa. He was the king before Jehoshaphat. Asa's dad was named Abijam. And Abijam's dad was named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam's dad was named Solomon. And Solomon's dad was David. And you know where the history of that falls in Israel, but I'll say it anyway. God created the heaven and the earth. The human race fell by the decision of Adam to sin against God. Violence and corruption overspread the earth, and the Lord destroyed air-breathing creatures in the days of Noah, but spared Noah and his family and the animals that were with them in the ark. And they came out, and from the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the earth was overspread again and became populated with human beings. And after the nations of the earth were again developing, God called Abraham. And then he blessed Abraham, and he blessed his son Isaac, and he blessed his son Jacob, and changed Jacob's name to Israel. And in a time of famine, Israel and his family moved down into the land of Egypt. For one of Israel's sons, named Joseph, was ruler of the land. And they moved down as a family of about 70 people, and there survived the famine. They grew into a great nation. The Egyptians feared and enslaved them. And they were enslaved for a long time, but God brought them out of slavery in the days of Moses and Aaron and Miriam. And he brought them out on Passover. And after they came out of slavery, he led them through the Red Sea, dry shod. He brought them to Mount Sinai. They encamped around Mount Sinai. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them the laws written in Leviticus. He numbered the children of Israel in numbers. And they went to the land of Canaan, and they would not enter it because of fear and unbelief. And so they wandered in the wilderness 40 years. And after that, they came back to the land of Canaan. And we have what we read in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses died, and Joshua became the leader of Israel, and Joshua led them across the River Jordan, which God parted, and they defeated the nations of Canaan, and God fulfilled the promise of giving them that land, because he had promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they grew and were prosperous, and then they began to serve false gods. And so God would raise up enemies to teach them how they shouldn't do that, to teach them humility and difficulty through warfare so that they might turn back to the true God. And when they would repent, God would raise them up a leader called a judge. Judges such as Othniel and Ehud and Barak and Deborah and Gideon and Jephthah and Samson. And this went on for some time until the days of the last judge, who was named Samuel. The people of Israel called out for a king. God gave them King Saul, who started out well, but then turned to disobedience, and God removed him and put a man after his own heart as king, and that was David. So that's how we connect to where we are now. David's son was Solomon. Solomon turned aside from God in idolatry. And so in the days of Solomon's son, Rehoboam, God gave part of Israel to another man named Jeroboam, and that became the nation of northern Israel, sometimes called Ephraim. And yet God in mercy left the tribe of Judah and others that would come to Judah with Solomon's son, Rehoboam. So now Israel is split into two nations, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. And Rehoboam was king of Judah, and his son Abijam reigned after him, and his son Asa was after him, and Asa's son Jehoshaphat reigned after him. That's where we are in the history of this now. So Jehoshaphat rules over half of what used to be, maybe less than half, of what used to be Israel. Now in the days of David and Solomon, these nations, Moab and Ammon, and it looks like the Edomites and others that had joined themselves, were no match for the people of Israel. They were too united and too mighty. And God had blessed the nation in union so that with a military commander such as David and a wise ruler such as Solomon, there was no competition. But now the nation is divided and weaker. There's fewer of them. And David's, let's see, Solomon be his son, Rehoboam his grandson, Abijam would be his great-grandson, Asa would be his great-great-grandson. So Jehoshaphat is David's great-great-great-grandson. He doesn't have as many people. He's only got half of what used to be the nation. And these two nations, the Moabites and the Ammonites and others, have gathered together to come defeat him. And they're coming from the north, from the area around Syria, which is described as the other side of the sea. So I think we're talking about the Sea of Galilee. And they're coming down from the north to attack him. So instead of coming across the fords of Jordan, they've gathered their allies and they've marched around and they're coming down this way. And he is facing a hard situation. Have you ever been in a situation like that in your life, where you were facing a great enemy and it seemed like it was more than you could handle and you didn't have as much strength as you used to have? Maybe not as many people. Maybe you didn't have as much money. Maybe you didn't have as much health. Maybe you didn't have as many years. But you're facing a situation that is bigger than you can handle. Sometimes a situation comes up with finances or relationships or health or other areas of life. Sometimes it's just our viewpoint, and it just seems bigger than we can handle. And that's what the people of Judah and King Jehoshaphat were facing. They were facing something that was big enough that it caused them to know they needed to turn to one that was bigger than themselves. And they did the exact right thing. They turned to God. It says, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Well, what did the people that Jehoshaphat ruled over, what did they do? And Judah gathered themselves together. You know, sometimes when we face a hard time, our tendency is to scatter. A lot of times the people of Israel did this. It says, and every man went to his own tent. A lot of times when life gets hard, it's our natural tendency to go off and kind of hide to ourselves. That's our natural tendency. And part of walking by faith as a disciple of Jesus Christ is don't always do what comes natural. Do what comes scriptural. And the scriptural thing here is for them to gather together and seek the face of the Lord. And that's what they did. You know, how many times do you read Old Testament sermons about when the people of Israel did that which was right? You know, there's a whole lot of text where they did that which was displeasing to God. Here is a situation where they're in trouble and they did what was right. Jehoshaphat feared and set his face to seek the Lord. The people of Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. That was the right thing to do. But they've still got a big enemy coming. Let's read onward, verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Jehoshaphat is looking to the promises of God. He had promised this land that they lived in, Canaan, to Abraham, the friend of God. And sure enough, God kept his promise. That's where they were living. And then he calls in another promise. He said, now, in the days of my great-great-grandfather, Solomon, they built this temple. You blessed him to do it. And you heard his prayer that if ever we are in trouble with the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, and we stand before this temple, this house, and call upon you for help, you promise to help. So he's thinking of the promises that God made to Abraham and to Solomon. And he knows that this is a God who rules over all the nations and is faithful to keep his promises. Verse 10. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. He said, Lord, when Moses and the children of Israel came out of Egypt, you instructed them to leave the Edomites, the children of Seir, alone, and leave the Moabites and the Ammonites alone, because they were family. They were the children. The Edomites were Israel's brother, Esau, and the Moabites and Ammonites were the children of Abraham's nephew, Lot. And you said, I'm not going to give you their land. You just passed by them going into the land of Canaan. And now, Lord, we didn't attack them. They're attacking us in the land you did give us, in the land of Canaan. Verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Notice the conclusion. You know, when you're a king, generally people aren't going to advise you to act humble. You know, you're a leader. You're supposed to act like you're in control. You're supposed to act like you've got the plan. You're supposed to act like you know how to face this enemy and what to do. Jehoshaphat's not doing that. He's just being honest. He said, we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. There are times when it's just best to be honest and admit we're facing a challenge. We don't know what to do, but we're looking toward God. That's as much as we know what to do. You know, we would like to have a plan. Lord, give us a plan. We'll execute the plan. But right now, Lord, we don't have a plan. We don't know what to do. The only thing we know what to do is to look for you. We know you're able, Lord, to save us. But, oh God, are you willing? Because we don't know what to do. Please, Lord, we're looking. Our eyes are upon you. That's the way King Jehoshaphat prayed this prayer. Let's see what the result was. Verse 14. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by the reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. So after Jehoshaphat prayed this prayer, what did he get? He got preaching. He prayed this prayer, looking to God, "We got a great enemy coming. They're coming down upon us. We don't know what to do. We're looking for you, the God who keeps promises, the God who's in control of all the nations. We don't know what to do. We're calling upon you. Lord, hear us and help." And what did the Lord do? He opened the mouth of a prophet and they got a sermon. But the sermon was an encouraging one, wasn't it? The sermon was there. Don't be afraid nor dismayed. Now, I hope you'll remember that. It rhymes. It ought to help. Be not afraid nor dismayed. And he tells them the reason that they should not be afraid nor dismayed. He doesn't just stop it with a cute poem, "Be not afraid nor dismayed." He gives them a good reason. "For the battle is not yours, but God's." You know, we're even more blessed than Jehoshaphat in this age. Now, there's battles that we face. There's battles I know in my life I've lost. There's some that I've won by the grace of God. Let me tell you something that's the overarching message. You know, it's one thing to face the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites, and they're gathered together to come against your little half a nation. That's bad. But you know, there's something that all of us face, and that is sin and death. We're all facing death by reason of sin. And that is a greater enemy than the Ammonites, Moabites, and Edomites gathered against the land of Judah. All of us face sin and death. Do you know what the good message of the gospel is about that? It was prophesied in Isaiah 40. I try to quote at it pretty often. But Isaiah 40 starts off this way. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Cry unto Jerusalem that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now here is the message of the gospel, is that the battle, not only the battle, the warfare is not yours, but God's, and furthermore, the warfare is won already. It's won. When was it won? Jesus Christ came down in fulfillment of all these promises and all these prophecies. The Son of the living God, who is equal to God, came down and took upon himself a body of flesh, was born of a virgin, named Jesus, grew up, lived a perfect life, kept the law of Moses to a jot and a tittle, kept the laws of God perfectly. And when his hour was come, he went to the cross, suffered wicked men to take him and crucify him and mock at him. And when man had done the worst he could do, the Lord suffered through that. Then God the Father did that which man could not do. God the Father visited his perfect, just, righteous wrath upon God the Son, who suffered the wrath of God in the place of all God's children, and suffered it and paid for it till it was all paid for. That was when our warfare was accomplished. When Isaiah was writing about it, It was a prophecy. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Cry unto Jerusalem that her warfare is accomplished. That was a prophecy. It'd be about 700 more years when it was accomplished. But when the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished, then it wasn't prophecy. It was history. And there's something wonderful about that history. When the Lord Jesus Christ said it is finished, he paid for all the sins of God's people even before he came to earth. He paid for the sins of Abel. He paid for the sins of Enoch. He paid for the sins of Noah. Paid for the sins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Paid for the sins of Moses. Paid for the cruel and grievous sins of David and of Solomon. He paid for those sins, but here's the good news. He's paying for the sins of you and me in 2019. And the battle is not ours, it's God's. The war is not ours, it's God's. So that's the message, that's the preaching that Jehoshaphat got from this prophet here, whose name is Jehaziel. He said, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The great message of the New Testament is bigger. It's not just that the battle is not yours, but God's. This was a particular battle. The warfare is not yours, it's God's. What warfare? The warfare we face, that death is coming because of sin. Sin's been paid for. So, as far as our souls and spirits, there is no death. When physical death comes to this body, soul and spirit just goes right, doesn't die. Just goes from being here, longing for home, to going there, being at home. What happens to your body? It sleeps. It does die. It goes back to the dust. But that's not the end of that story. God's coming back. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to raise that glorified, so that spirit, soul, and body, you'll be in the presence of the living God forever and ever. The warfare is not yours, but God's. So Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah, after proclaiming a fast, gathering together, praying to God, confessing they didn't know what to do, but their eyes were on God, they get a sermon. But like I said, this is a good sermon. It's a good sermon. And Jehaziel tells them that not only is the battle not theirs, but the Lord's. This particular battle, now some battles, days of Joshua, even the days of Moses, they went out to fight and they fought and God gave them the battle. In this particular battle, they're not even going to have to fight. And that reminds me also of the warfare that's accomplished. As far as getting eternal life, you and I don't engage in that fight for that warfare at all. The Lord Jesus Christ did it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I didn't fight in that battle. Now, there are some battles following that that I have to fight, but none of them are eternal. They're about living day to day here. That's why I put on the armor of God, supposed to put it on. But here, Jehaziel tells Jehoshaphat and the children of Judah, you're not even going to need to fight in this battle. This is where the enemy's gathered, by the way. He gave them some great intelligence. This is where your enemy is. We have the gospel intelligence. You know where our enemy is. It's sin. It's death. And even the prince of this world, the devil, we're not ignorant of his devices. The Bible tells us the way he operates. So just like Jehaziel was telling the children of Judah where the enemy was, we know where our enemy is. But knowing where our enemy is, here, he didn't tell them, now go out and attack them. He said, you're not even going to need to fight. You just go out tomorrow against them. And he says, for the Lord will be with you. That's the end of the sermon. It was a pretty short sermon. It was started in verse 15 and ended in verse 17. So it's a 3-verse sermon. I need to take that as an example myself. But there it was. And what was the result of this sermon? Verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Now verse 19 gets to the subject that really drew my mind. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. You and I, this is important, you and I need to go into the difficulties and challenges of life deliberately praising the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that's a simple message, but it's so simple and so powerful that the enemy works hard to keep us from doing that. When we face fears, when we face challenges, when we face disappointments, we need to go into them deliberately praising. Let's keep reading. You'll see that's exactly what they do. Verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. I want you to think about this, how they faced this challenge. You know, look at the change in Jehoshaphat, for one thing. Before, there was humility, as there should be. He was confessing before all his nation and before God, "God, we don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you." That was a good and humble thing to do. Now, Jehoshaphat is still humble, but he knows what to do. The reason he knows what to do is God has told him what to do. Now, he's got a plan. It's God's plan. And he says, "Believe on the Lord, so shall you be established. Don't be afraid. And I'm going to appoint some of you. We're going to go toward the enemy, and we're not going to have to fight them, but we're going to go toward them praising God." That's the way we face the enemy in this case. Now, brothers and sisters, you know, in every battle that men fight on the earth, you know, if the U.S. Marines go forth against a certain company, I expect them to be well-armed and well-trained, and I expect their commanders to use good tactics. But here was a case where they didn't have enough men, no matter how well armed they were. They didn't know what to do. And God tells them what to do. And what to do in this case is to go face the enemy praising. And that's what they do. And I think this is so important in our day-to-day life. Part of the reason we meet here each Sunday is to practice facing our lives with praise. That's why the song service. That's why the prayers that we call upon to pray together. It's why it's important to sing. Now, it doesn't mean our song service, we're going to record it and sell recordings, and it's going to be the greatest thing that was ever heard from the standpoint of human music. That's not what we're aiming for. But it's why it's so important that we do meet together to sing, not just anything, not to sing for our own entertainment, but to sing words that glorify God and sing out in calling out to God. It's important to do that, and it's practice. And let me even advise you day by day. Sometimes when you're working around the house or you're driving along, just sing. Amazing Grace, whatever you can remember. You know, "How Great Thou Art." In the garden, whatever hymns are in your memory, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Just, or if you can remember the 23rd Psalm, even if you don't set it to music, just say it, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Why? Because you and I need to face the challenges of this world with praise. And that's what these people are doing. And when they did it, It says, and when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments. The Lord ambushed their enemies against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Verse 23, for the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off of themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. So they go, and they know where the enemy is, so they figure, we're going to be facing the enemy soon. We're going to be seeing the gleam of the sunlight off their swords and their helmets. We're going to see this huge crowd. We're probably going to have to brace ourselves when we see how big the army is. You know, just keep praising, just keep believing, keep singing. We're marching, we're marching, we're marching. We're coming up to the place the prophet said they were. We're about to see them. They get there, and everybody's dead. We've been marching and singing and getting closer to our enemy. We get there, the enemy's gone. They're dead. The Lord set ambushments against them. They all killed each other. Well, this is a mess. And we don't have to fight. But there's a lot of treasure down there. And these folks don't need it anymore. Let's get busy. We'll gather up the treasure. And, you know, this is hard work. Gathering up this treasure took 3 days. Gathering up the treasure. But, you know, can you think of the relief? We're not going to have to go home and tell wives and children which of the dads didn't come back, which of the husbands didn't come back. We're not going to be enslaved. We're not going to be carried away captive. We're not going to do that. We've got work to do. The work is gathering up all these jewels. That's better than going home and reporting the casualties. So they were gathering up all this treasure. Verse 26. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Berekah. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Berekah unto this day. Berekah means blessed. It's the Valley of Blessing. They named the place the Valley of Blessing. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. So they go forth, they're singing, they're praising. God gives them the battle. They get there, they find that their main work is to gather the treasure. They go back home. God's caused the rest of the countries round about to be in fear of them. And so the result is they get back rich and at rest. Is that not a good outcome for the people of God? Do you know that's going to be the outcome of your existence? You're going to be rich. Not here in earth, I'm afraid. Maybe. Unlikely, though. But at home with the Lord, it says we'll be heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't get any richer than that. It says in Revelation, blessed are they which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, for they do rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Your good works follow you here in earth. But as far as when you get home, not only will you be heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ, not only will you be rich, you'll be at rest. Rich and at rest, just as the children of Judah were, but in a far greater and a spiritual sense. You'll be rich and you'll be at rest. Now, before I sit down, I just want you to see that this runs through the Bible, and I'm certainly not going to get anywhere near all the instances of mentioning praise. But in Psalm 22, we read there in in this psalm here that thou art he. It says in verse 3, Psalm 22, verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. How does that relate to you? As a chosen child of God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, it says that God inhabits your praise. When you're praising God, or when we gathered together are praising God, God inhabits that praise. Means He comes to live in it. Now that doesn't mean God doesn't live if we're not praising Him. God lives forever, everywhere He wants to. He's unchangeable. He's the maker of the universe. He doesn't depend on us. But when His children are praising His name, He comes and inhabits. He dwells therein. You know, there's a lot of things that I've been blessed to enjoy in my years here on earth. But you know, if I come to something and I see our children and grandchildren say up singing a song or something like that, I get into it. You know, I enjoy living, but that's really living. You know, you see your own children or your grandchildren, and there they are doing this. That's really living. God feels that way. He inhabits the praises of Israel. He inhabits the praises of His children. Psalm 107 says something over and over again in that psalm. And it says there in a number of different hard situations. I'm not going to go into them. But about four times in that Psalm 107, it reads, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." That's about four times in that psalm. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. Now I want to leave you with this scripture. This is in Luke chapter 24. It's after the Lord Jesus Christ is risen again, and He's stayed with His apostles after rising from the dead for 40 days, and then He takes them to the Mount of Olives, and He begins to ascend out of their sight. And this is how the book of Luke ends. Listen to the end of the gospel according to Luke. Starting, this is verses 50 through 53, the last four verses in Luke. "And He led them out as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. What was the business of the church after the Lord had risen from the dead and then ascended back to the Father on high? He told them, go back to Jerusalem. That's where the church is going to start. But what were they doing when they went back to church and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God? I don't want any of us to underestimate how important the habit of praise to the living God is in our lives. It's a habit the enemy, the devil, would love to get you to drop or never get into. But if you can get into the habit of just as sincerely as you can imagine, as you can manage. Sometimes I know you don't feel much of a heart of praise. Sometimes I don't. But if you can just get into the habit of praising the Lord anyway. I actually had another scripture I wanted to read, but Habakkuk, if you'll read the last three verses, Habakkuk gets to the point, he goes through all this, and then he concludes the book. And he says, although the fig won't be on the tree, or the grapes won't be on the vine, or there won't be any calves in the stall, yet will I worship the Lord, yet will I honor Him. And the point is, Habakkuk gets to the place where he says, no matter what my circumstance is, no matter what my situation is, I am going to give honor to God. That's the kind of determination I need. That's the kind of determination that's the kind of determination we need as a church, to go forth facing the challenges that we do as individuals or together as a body. We need to go forth and we need to be determined. I'm going to meet this challenge praising Him. Now, He'll tell me what to do. It may be pick up the sword and fight. It may be put on the armor and fight. It may be to fetch a compass around them and come up from the side. Or it may be just, I don't have to do anything. I'll just go forth singing, and when I get to the enemy, I'll see what the Lord did to him. Depends on the battle. But if we set our face to seek the Lord and we go meeting that challenge in praise, then we shall be blessed to see what a great Savior we have in our Lord Jesus. God bless you.